All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to John 19. John 19. We're going to start reading in verse 1. We're going to look at the first 16 verses of this chapter, and then we will hopefully, by that point, have covered them all. We're going to go till about noon, I would imagine. So, anyways, let's take looking at John chapter 19, starting in verse 1. It says, John writing here says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' And Jesus answered him, the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou, or from where are ye from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not thou that I have the power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's go to him one more time and ask that he'd help us as we look into this passage. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have recorded for us this story of our Savior, who so willingly offered up himself. And we stand on this side of it, Father. And we're so thankful, yet at the same time, it breaks our heart to think, it was for me. We ask that you'd give us strength, you'd give us understanding, that more than anything else, we'd walk out of this building appreciating him, appreciating that sacrifice just a little bit more. Pray that you'd be honored and glorified. Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and given his rightful place in the time that we spend here today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some passages of Scripture that I look forward to preaching about, you know, and this isn't one of them. And I love this passage of Scripture. Really enjoy reading through this, but this is one of those passages that I find to enjoy more on my own privately. And so we will go to the Lord for His help as we work our way through this, and trust that we all walk away from this appreciating our Savior maybe just a little bit more today. So let's take some time here, begin working our way through this passage, and Lord willing, He'll give us the help we need to get through it. Pilate's an interesting guy, isn't he? As we sit on this side of it and we watch this man, Pilate, and his interactions with Christ. Now, there were a lot of people that the Lord Jesus Christ would take and He would find time to be with. He would take time, go to their house. We think of at the beginning here, John chapter 12, actually. You'll find the Lord Jesus Christ, and He goes down into Bethany. And in Bethany, there were three people that lived in this house. It was Lazarus, who had been dead, who was raised from the dead. John chapter 12 and verse 1 says, Martha and Mary. And it's interesting, if you look at each one of their, each one of these dear ones, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, you'll notice there's something characteristically different about each one. First of all, Lazarus, it says here in John chapter 12, that the Lord Jesus Christ takes, goes down into their house, and Lazarus is there, and He's seated at the table with them. It's a place of fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ could go down into fellowship, go down into Bethany and receive fellowship with Lazarus. But you'll also notice that there was one there, Martha, and she was serving. And you'll find also in verse 3 here of chapter 12, Mary takes a pound of ointment of spikenard. It was very costly, breaks that and anoints His feet. So here in this one location, the Lord Jesus Christ could come and spend time with these three different believers of His, disciples who loved Him, who cared for Him, and who specifically met a different aspect of service for the Lord, specifically fellowship with Him. Specifically, service. He found servants there. Martha, specifically here, serving. And then you have one who is the worshiper, Mary. And in one location, you would get a servant, someone to fellowship with, and a worshiper all in the same location. It's no mystery as to why He would enjoy time down at their house. And He would take and He would go down there and He would enjoy fellowship with them and enjoy this time with them. And you can imagine that there were those around who would want to have that one-on-one time with the Lord. They loved Him, they cared for Him, and they wanted to be with Him. And then there's this man who stands in stark contrast to that. And we think of Judas, who as one of His disciples saw Him for 3 years. And at the end of that 3 years, decides that he's going to betray Him for a few pieces of silver, not very valuable, did not esteem the life of the Lord Jesus Christ more than 30 pieces of silver. And so he betrays Him. He betrays Him into the hands of the high priest there. And you know the story, we've covered it. But laying this groundwork, you'll notice that when they met Him in the garden, John gives us this inside information of when they approach the Lord Jesus Christ and He says, I am He, they fall backwards. There's this reality of deity that is expressed when they encounter the Lord Jesus Christ inside this garden. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply looks at them, says the name that belongs to Him, a name of deity, and they're blown off their heels backwards. Now, they must have had some strong delusion overtaking them, for they stand back up, and with the same desire, they now approach Him to lay hands on Him and seize Him. And once again, He says the same thing. I've already told you I am He. Interesting, they don't fall over that time. The day is coming when they will once again willingly bow the knee. They will not have to bow the knee because they're going to be blown off their heels by His words. They'll bow the knee willingly. And they'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
But once again, they take and they lay hands on him. Peter, in this great desire to stand out for his Lord, swings the sword, takes off the high priest's servant's ear. The Lord Jesus heals this man. But now setting the scene here, all of his disciples leave him. He's on this mock trial here. And now he stands before Pilate, and Pilate has one-on-one time with our Savior. Pay attention to his conversation. If you had time to sit with the Savior of the universe, the one who created all things and by whom all things consist and have their being, whom Pilate himself sitting there ignorantly did not realize that the one who he had on trial before him was responsible for every heartbeat that he would take. Was responsible that the planet he's on would not careen off into some orbit out of its own place, but making sure everything stays on place, stays on track. He has before him the creator of all things, and he holds him on trial. And having this audience with the creator of all things, he asks him some questions. And he asks him about being the king of the Jews. And he asks him about truth. And he asks him about... And every time there's a blinding that comes from the God of this world who's blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the gospel, lest the light of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. But here you have the Lord Jesus Christ standing before Pilate. And Pilate takes, in the background information here on Pilate, Pilate was the Roman prefect from 26 to 36 AD. Now generally speaking, a prefect would only serve for 3 years. So there must have been something in Pilate's life and the way that he conducted himself that they allowed him to continue on. So he was appointed by Tiberius Caesar in 26 AD to be prefect over Judea, Samaria, and Idumea, or Edom. Right? And here he takes, and as being the one that is in control over all this area, he has the responsibility for any upheaval in society. He's the one responsible for executing criminals. He has complete authority here, so he's not out of his bounds by delivering up Barabbas and saying, "Which one do you guys want me to let go for you?" He's not exceeded his level of authority by doing that. And here he takes and has the Lord Jesus Christ before him on trial. And at the end of chapter 18, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, that Pilate takes here, he asks Christ, "What is truth?" Verse 38. And now going down, "We have a custom," he says in verse 39, "that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" It's an interesting quote. Name to call him, title. And they cried all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Interesting, Barabbas actually means son of the father. Barabbas, Bar means son of, Abba is the father. And here they cry out, "We want the son of the father to be released." The Lord Jesus Christ already told them, "You are of your father, the devil." And they picked one that represented who they were very well, didn't he? They all in one voice cry out for the son of their father to be released. Not the son of the father. And so Pilate therefore takes the Lord Jesus Christ and he scourges him. Almost a passing note in the scripture, isn't it? Takes the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now we'll read in the Old Testament law of those who would be scourged, and it was by law that you could not scourge, Jewish law, that you could not scourge more than 40 lashes. So they would actually take and go one less so as to not exceed the law. They would take and they would lash a criminal or for punishment or whatever it was, they would take and they would lash them 39 times. The Romans didn't have such grace. They would take, and it was their habit to lash them as many times as they seem fit. Many stories, you can go through the history books of those who did not make it past the flogging. They wouldn't make it through the excruciating beating of being flogged by a set of Roman centurions. Jerome actually takes and historically says that there was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about 6 soldiers that flogged our Lord. They would tire out, so another would take their place. They would tire out, and another would take the place. And this is how it's read in Scripture. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. You see, the point of the passage isn't how ripped up his back was. The point of the story isn't how tore apart he was. Isaiah 52:13 says, many were astonished that his form or his visage was so marred more than that of the sons of men. Schofield commenting on Isaiah 52:13, he says, the literal rendering of this is terrible. They had beaten him so badly he didn't look like Christ. He didn't look like a man. You can get online and they've had doctors take and go through exactly medically what was taking place when they would beat these criminals, what was most likely taking place the very night that they beat our Lord Jesus Christ. It was cold that night. We read in John chapter 18, verse 18, that they had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed him. Here our Savior stands naked on a cold night, stretched out between poles, and is flogged. Scourged him. Then the soldiers fashioned a crown of thorns. Interesting how man does this, isn't it? The hands of his creatures taking the very object which was a result of the sin, a picture of the sin, thorns and thistles coming out of the ground, and they take these thorns and they braid together. That's the actual word that's used there. It's used for braiding. They braid this crown for him. Interesting, they braided it out of thorns. They took something that would have a long enough thorn, something that they could take and put upon his head. We read in Mark chapter 15 that after they put that upon his head, they took reeds and they smote him on the head. I don't know if you've ever hurt yourself or got a sliver or anything like that, but I was moving a window last week. It was a mirror, and as I'm moving the mirror, Matt let his side go down a little bit, and my finger got pinched in between the side of an electrical box and the mirror. And the weight of the mirror started cutting into my finger, and it was happening slowly, but I couldn't do anything about it. And it's just excruciating pain. You go to pull your finger out, and you do more damage than if you'd have just left it there. We're healing up. Everything's good to go. No worries on that. But they take this crown of thorns, put it upon his head, place it on his head, and then for added humiliation, they hit him with sticks where they had just caused wounding, pounding it in. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Please note this here. How many times it says he was for our. He was for our. He was for our. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. What's the point of all that striping? Your healing. Why would he allow himself to be torn? For your healing. Why would he allow himself to have that crown of thorns put on his head? Well, bruised for your iniquity, wasn't he? Hitting him, punching him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Turn with me over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Here in Genesis chapter 3, we have at the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve in a perfect situation in the garden, and they had fallen into sin. They had fallen into sin. And they had done what they could at the very beginning. And we see here the woman saw that verse 6, that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They did what they could to cover a need that they seen. They seen a need. They had fallen into sin. They seen a need. And so their attempt in covering this need was to sew together fig leaves. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Interesting, the wording that goes on there. I'll leave that to your look into that. We talk about they heard God walking in the garden. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In verse 17, we're going to skip down. You know the story. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed are you. Nope. Cursed is the woman. Nope. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face, verse 19, shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. For what by one man's sin, death entered upon all man. And from this point on, all men that are born will die. And so here we have the result of this sin, the result of them turning away from the Lord and in sin, taking what he had asked them not to do. Take that fruit, they ate of it. Here they now have these thorns that come up out of the ground as a sign of the sin, sign of the curse. The ground was cursed. Thorns were not part of the original creation. And so here, anytime you're reaching into a plant, you're working with it, you get scratched by a thorn, which is, I mean, if you have roses, that it's going to happen, right? But here you have, we're pulling weeds in the garden, you get these little thistles, you know, and they've got these little spiny leaves, and you grab it, and the little prickers on the stems, and you grab hold of that, oh man, and it stays, and your hand gets a rash on it, and if you're, I mean, even trying to pick cucumbers and zucchini, you can get a little rash from that. But here you take, and that's all part of the fall. That's all a representation of the sin, the man taking and turning away from God and wanting to do his own thing. And here the Lord Jesus Christ has this crown of thorns that's woven and it's put on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, a robe of mockery. The interesting thing is here that they took and they, the goal was to humiliate and bring down in the eyes of your peers. This series of punishment, and the way that they would punish their criminals was to humiliate them in front of their peers. And here the Lord Jesus Christ had already taken and he had humbled himself. Psalm says he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, David. Where were you planning on building me a house? And he shrinks himself all the way down, humbles himself, brings himself so low he fits in the womb of a human woman, is born a woman so poor she can only offer turtle doves. But she brings forth the Lamb of God. And here, this lamb, on preparation to Passover, is beaten. Crown of thorns put on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. This was not a nice purple robe. This was a purple robe that was probably some dingy covering from one of the soldiers. And then said, "Hail, King of the Jews." The goal was nothing more than to mock him and ridicule him and make him feel humiliated in front of all these people. So did he? Was he humiliated? Did he feel ridicule in front of all these people? Was he embarrassed? Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." That word used for despising is to think little of. To think little of. The shame that came from being mocked and ridiculed in front of his peers, he despised it. He thought very little of it because of the joy that was set before him. What peace came to his heart knowing the plans of God? To endure such contradiction of sinners, he takes, because of the joy that was set before him, he endures it. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Good job, Pilate. Well done. You know, I mean, just try to keep it out there. You know, that you don't think he's guilty. So you beat him a little bit more. You don't think he's guilty. So, you know, we mock him a little bit more. "I don't think he's guilty." If I say it a whole bunch, that makes it true, right? If I keep saying it, but I don't act on it, does that make it true? There's nothing noble about this. There's absolutely zero nobility in this. This is ridiculous. A man standing there, "I don't think you're guilty. I don't think he's guilty. I just want everybody to know I don't think he's guilty." Go beat him some more. I want everybody to know he's not guilty. "I don't think he's guilty." His wife says, you stay away from this righteous man. I've suffered many things because of him. I've suffered many things because of him. "I find no fault in him." Pilate goes forth to those who he is now trying to appease. The history tells us that Pilate was taken, and in 26 AD, he was made prefect in Judea. We're going to specifically focus there. And so Pilate, wanting to show wanting to honor Caesar and show allegiance to him, actually has these little busts of Caesar's put on the end of, on the end of their spears. And well, the Jews, they came unhinged. They couldn't believe that. You know, we don't have any images. No, you don't make any image, no graven image. We only have one God and Caesar's not our God. And, you know, and, we only have one king and Caesar's not our king. And so there was a little upheaval starting, and the word gets back to Caesar, and Caesar says to Pilate, he says, hey, don't rile these people up. They're hard enough to control. Just don't wind them up with stupid stuff. Okay. I appreciate it. That was wonderful. Thank you very much. Don't do that no more. So Pilate, in his enthusiasm, takes and he says, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring shields, these golden shields, and I'm going to bring those into Jerusalem. And then what, you know, and that I'm going to bring these in, and they'll say, Caesar's our king, and, we don't have any images. We're not going to do that again. We learned from our lesson, you know, learned our lesson on that. We're not going to do that again. So he brings these shields into Jerusalem. Oh man, Caesar's not our king. And they start getting all wound up again, and Caesar hears about it, and he says, I told you, you don't wind those people up. You don't harass them. Stop it. I'm going to give you one more chance. And that's off with your head. We're done with it. You've done way too many things that are, you're winding these people up. Then the greatest test of his reign shows up, doesn't it? He sees this man who he knows is innocent. He knows this man has done nothing wrong. And he looks out at the mob, and the mob's starting to get wound up. And you already know, on the balance in his own mind, he sees either his life or Christ's life. If I let this man off, Caesar's done with me. Ironically enough, every person that comes to face the Lord Jesus Christ, it's either your life or his. You either are going to try to go about it on your own in your own way, try to manipulate your own circumstances so that way somehow God owes you a place in heaven. You know, I've done enough good things, I've done a lot of wonderful stuff, and now God now not only is responsible to reward me with a place in heaven, but he would be unjust in not letting me into heaven because I gave him all my Sunday mornings. It's either your life or his. When you come, one takes, and it's faith, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify! Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law. Yeah, you do. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Leviticus 24, in verse 16. It's good to read these laws, because generally speaking, even when Satan is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, he quotes scripture. Now, he quotes it accurately, but he leaves a lot of important stuff out. You know, I mean, he cuts it just short of condemning himself, doesn't he? Right? He says, he'll give his angels charge over thee concerning thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Well, we don't want to get to that part. You know, we're going to do the show off aspect of this verse, you know, and manipulate it so that way you do what I want, right? Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. Period. Nope. Because it keeps going. There's more after that. And it's, now watch. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him. Huh. Well, you see, Joe, you see, the history tells us that the Jews didn't have the authority to put somebody to death. Oh, try to explain that to him in Acts 7, please. Can somebody tell Stephen that they didn't have the authority to put him to death? Come on, let's not be ridiculous. You know exactly why they didn't want to stone him. Cursed is any man that hangs on a tree. Not only do we want this man to be ridiculed and made fun of, we want him to be cursed of God. We want there to be absolutely no question when anybody ever looks back on in history and looks at this one, Jesus Christ. I don't want there to be any question that not only was he killed, but he was cursed of God. We made fun of him, we mocked him, and then we made sure he was cursed of God and died. That don't sound like very nice people. Interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 2, Peter takes and he stands up at Pentecost. You wonder if some of these thoughts were maybe going through his mind. When he takes and he stands up, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. They thought they really had him this time. We'll make sure he's cursed of God, and then forever he'll have no place in heaven. But Peter says that was God's plan too. Here stands Jesus, the crown of thorns in a purple robe. Pilate says to them, "Behold the man, crucify him, crucify him. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Imagine putting me to death because I'm Joe Flieger from Sand Lake, Michigan. That's what he died for. He died because of who he is. He didn't do anything wrong. He died because of who he was. He made himself the Son of God. He didn't make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He made himself a body. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a lot of things that he was made, but he was not made the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Pilate, he was even more terrified now. Why? Why would he be terrified? Well, in Roman religion, there the gods came down and had children, and here he is now. He's made himself the Son of God. Oh boy. You don't think what happened in the garden hit Pilate's ears? You don't think all the different miracles, like Pilate just got his head under a rock? No, he's in charge of the whole place. I'm pretty sure he knows about the lame man that got up after 36 years, or the man that was born blind, or the feeding of the 5,000, or the feeding of the 4,000, or the walking on water. And he knows there's something different about this man. He's not ever said anything wrong. He's not ever done anything wrong. We're looking, we're scouring under every little rock that we possibly can to find something against this guy. And now the only thing we have is we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. If there was ever anybody that Pilate ever came in contact with, that I think Pilate himself would have looked at and said, there's a good chance this man is exactly that. It'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly who he was. He was even more afraid. And he answers him from his limited understanding. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? From where have you come? He knows he's Jesus of Nazareth. No question in his mind where he's from. You know, this Galilean, they all know who he is. But he says, where are you from? Not Nazareth or, you know, what part of Nazareth, but are you a God come down to man? But Jesus gave him no answer. He that oftentimes hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Lord speaks once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. The Lord Jesus Christ has not only done everything necessary to prove who he was, he's not only not said everything he needs to prove who he is. He's conducted himself in such a flawless manner that there is no question what the answer to this question should be. Where are you from? Now we know that can be answered in one word. Heaven. He's the Lord from heaven. Jesus gives him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Pride. Oh, you're not going to talk to me now? Oh, is that how we're going to do it? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? The Lord tells a story of a man who he had given talents to each one of these. And one man specifically takes his one little talent and he goes and he buries it. And this is what he says. He says, I buried it because you reap where you do not sow and you're a hard man. And he says, well, if you actually believed that, you would have put my money into the bank so I'd have at least gotten some interest. Now he doesn't agree with him. God is not a man who reaps where he did not sow. But pay very close attention, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, by thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. This man was condemned by his own words. He says, the fact that you're using that as an excuse to hide my money is proof that you don't actually believe what you just said. Where are you from? Don't you know I have power to crucify you? And I have power to turned a blind eye toward the one who stood before him. And I have power to release thee. And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore doth my Father love me, in John 17, he says, because I have laid down my life, John 10. Laid down my life that I might take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father, that I might lay down my life, and if I lay down my life, I'll take it again. He himself laid down his life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will, he said. You would have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Recognize, Pilate, this here above all things, that you have no authority over me except that God himself said you could. And that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and allowed him to have this authority over him. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate, in ignorance, was still sinning. But these ones that delivered up the Lord Jesus Christ had the sin of not only knowing the scriptures, but having 3 years of ministry, proof of his life right in front of them, and at the end of it, rejecting everything they seen. We will not have this man to reign over us. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, I'm pretty sure the Jews are fully aware of the conflict between Pilate and Caesar. And I imagine they're probably using some of that to their own advantage, especially in this situation. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It's interesting to see our Savior beaten and bloodied, purple robe upon him, being made fun of, mocked, standing before a judgment seat. I, in my limited understanding, say I can't think of anything worse than the creature putting its creator to death. Can't think of a worse sin, but God can think of a worse one. Rejecting him. You would think this would have to top the list, wouldn't it? If there was ever anybody in all of history that couldn't make it because of their sin, we're reading that group of people right now. We're reading about them right now. But God says, no, you see, my plan is that my son will bear the curse. He will bear the burden. And by his stripes, not only will he will suffer for your transgressions, he'll be bruised for your iniquities, but by his stripes, we're going to take and we're going to heal you. And then I'm going to take and through his death, I'm going to give you life. And we're going to bring him off to heaven. And we're going to fix the place up so you feel at home when you get here. You couldn't come up with a plan like this. And here our Savior stands before the judgment seat. Quite in contrast, he's being judged for who he is, not for anything he's done. He's condemned to death because he made himself the Son of God. Interestingly enough, you contrast this with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when we stand before the judgment seat and we're judged according to the deeds done in the flesh. It's interesting, we're not judged because of our sins. You see, because our sins were judged here. Your sin was judged right here. And it was the preparation of Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. We're getting closer. You see, when John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When they saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at Lazarus' tomb, they said, behold how he loved him. Pilate introduces him as the man. Take a good look at the man. And then here he takes. And he says, behold your king. But you see, it's in contrast here. John takes and he puts it in contrast with the preparation of Passover, doesn't he? Because it wasn't a king that had to die for remissions of sins, was it? It was a lamb that had to die. But they cried out, away with him, away with him. The actual word is just away with, crucify. Get him out of here. Pilate saith unto him, shall I crucify your king? Listen, remember, by their law he ought to die because of blasphemy. The chief priests answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." In Isaiah 33, in verse 22, it says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. He will save us. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Here our Savior takes, and he not only bears the iniquity that was mine, he bears the ridicule and the shame that belonged to me. He bears the mockery, the hate, the disdain that belonged to me. And what does he give me in replacement of it? He was flogged and ripped open. We are healed. He will forever bear those wounds throughout all eternity, while you will forever have a glorified, exalted body. He wore a crown of thorns, bearing the curse of sin and death. We are given a crown of life, James 1:12. We are given a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. We are given an incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. He wore a purple robe of mockery. We are given new robes of righteousness, new garments, white and clean. And in Revelation 19, it says, which are the righteousnesses of the saints. He was mocked for being who he is, so you could be made the righteousness of God in him. He was humbled, so you might have a place in heaven with him. And if scripture didn't say it, you'd have no business ever making, hinting toward it at all. But the day is coming when he says, we will reign with him. Talk about a place we don't deserve because of a place that he took that he didn't deserve. I'm going to read a poem by F.W. Pitt. Most of you will probably be familiar with this. This is what it says. "The maker of the universe, as man for man, was made a curse. The claims of law which he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers made the bow, which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined, in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung, the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was hung in space. The spear which spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years, but a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow." Let's pray. Father, we come to you once again, thanking you for what our Savior not only endured, but what it means to you. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amazingly enough, was not echoed while he hung on that cross. But we thank you that our Savior not only pleased you at that time, but was everything that you had ever had planned, brought complete pleasure and satisfaction to your heart. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh God, we look at ourselves and we think, man, we're not worth that much. And we thank you that because of him, you make us like your Son, fashioning in us not pain and turmoil, but the very image of your own Son, a work that you have begun in each one of us, and that you plan to complete. We thank you for him. He deserves all of our praise. We love him. In Jesus' name, amen.